As Brother Gary read a few moments ago, from Titus 2, verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. There were those who had obeyed the gospel of Christ, even servants, and they're told how to behave themselves, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God. That they may adorn the doctrine of God. What does it mean to adorn the doctrine of God? It means to be an ornament, to add luster, to beautify. One translation puts it this way, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. The life of a Christian should stand out to the world. We are to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. Please join in with the singing of this song.
Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wonderful passion and purity. May His Spirit divine all my being refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. From the dawn of the morning to close of day, in example, in deeds, and in all you say, lay your gifts at His feet, ever strive to keep sweet. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you.
Christians are to let their light shine before men. And notice in Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11 through 12, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God. In Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren saying, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, so often we'll say, well, the gospel is the good news. The good news of what? Well, the good news, the good message of Jesus Christ. I like this definition better. To me, it goes into more detail and it really explains what the gospel really is. It's the good news of the kingdom of God and of salvation through Christ. To be received by faith on the basis of His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But there are some who hinder the gospel, who disrupt the gospel, keep it from going forward. As we notice in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. In Philippians 3, verse 17, there are those who hinder the gospel of Christ, and they're referred to as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Again, Paul, writing to the Philippian brethren, says in chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Folks, people in the world read us before they read this. Many people in the world are watching us before they ever pick up a Bible. That reminds me of a song, the world's Bible. Christ has no hands, but our hands to do His work today. So Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? In Titus 2, verse 9 through verse 15 we read earlier, it tells us how to adorn the doctrine of God. Notice in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly." As Gary read a while ago, sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I believe right here, as we look at those three terms, those three words, this is how to adorn the doctrine of God. Living soberly. Being of sound mind, of serious mind, of good judgment. We are to have respect for ourselves, that we are to love ourselves. I believe it's showing that in the word soberly, showing respect for yourself. The Bible says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 22, verse 39. In Ephesians 5, verse 28, "Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Many, many times throughout the Bible we see these words, "Take heed to thyself." Take heed to yourself. Take note of you, of me. We look at ourselves in the way that we are living our life, paying attention and taking notice of self. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, one thing that Israel was so guilty of was forgetting God, all that God had done for them. It's a common weakness of man, forgetfulness. And they are warned not to forget what they had seen and heard. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, we find where they were told, "Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren." We also find it in the New Testament where Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, "Timothy, take heed to yourself. Pay attention to your life, your example, and to the doctrine." I believe what he was telling him was just saying, you practice what you preach. When it comes to the doctrine, and there's something he said there, take heed to yourself in the doctrine and then continue in them. It wasn't something that would be done on occasion, but you continue this way every day. And this kind of life would benefit two people, two kinds of people, himself and those who heard him. What was he trying to do? He was trying to reach people and trying to teach them and bring them to God in order that they may be saved. In James 1, verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul said to the brethren there at Corinth, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith." And then he says, "Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" The child of God who lives soberly, who meets God's standards, adorns the doctrine of God. We're talking about being an ornament, being something that people will notice. They'll notice it from the way you live your life, the way you conduct yourself. Not that we're out there trying to show off and trying to be something that we're not, but being genuine, humble, following the steps of our Savior. Those who refuse to be sober-minded do much harm to the gospel of Christ. They're not adorning the doctrine of God. But then he says to live righteously. Show respect for others. Love our neighbor. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I've always felt that I've been a pretty good neighbor. I'm always there if they need anything. Have I gone out of my way to be a neighbor? Well, not too often. My idea, I think, of being a good neighbor for a long time was back out of the driveway. As I drive down the road and they're out in the yard, I wave and they wave back. We're great neighbors. Don't really ever get to know them. And I was talking to my dad about that not long before he passed away. When they lived in that facility, the assisted living, at first he said, I can't stand living in here. I hate this food. And he'd go back to his house and look for a skillet for something he could make cornbread. And he said, I'm going to go there and show that cook how to make cornbread. And so he would. And then at the table that they sat at, that he and my mother would sit with other couples. And after a while of being around these people every day, when you're sitting there for breakfast and lunch and dinner, and then you don't get up from the table after you've had your meal, but you start talking about the Bible, and they're asking my father questions about things, he began then to like living in this place. He told me, he said, you know what I've learned more than anything? How to be neighborly and how to be a neighbor. I've gotten to know my neighbor down the hallway at room number whatever it was. And for a long time, I just don't think I really got it. I probably told this story years ago, but here when I came in a past meeting. But I never forget the fellow that was down the street from us in New Mexico that I never really got to meet. We started inviting their children to come to worship with us, to Bible classes. My wife, Vicky, began to have studies with his wife. He was gone all the time. He was traveling. He was a truck driver. Gone all the time. And when he'd come home on the weekend, he was there for a few hours and gone again. Well, one week he was there on a Thursday and he was working on his car. And working on his car, he was there Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Still with the car up on blocks. And I came home from the office that morning on Saturday morning, and I just thought, okay, I've got to get outside my box here. I got to get out of my comfort zone and see if I can go down there and just get to know him. Sure, there's something I might be able to do to help him. I'm not a mechanic, but maybe there's something I can do. Well, there was. When I got down there and said, what is it you're doing? He said, well, I'm working on my brakes. I'm trying to bleed them off right now, and I'm just having a lot of trouble with that. But you don't have to do anything. I said, no, I want to help you out. What can I do? He said, just get inside the car and pump the brakes for me. And he'd say, pump, pump. And I pumped those brakes, and I pumped and pumped. I kept thinking, I wonder how long it's going to take to bleed these things off. For 3 hours, I pumped brakes on his car. 3 hours of it. And while I'm there, I'm wondering, what will this lead to? Where is this going to lead? What's going to come as a result of this? An invitation for dinner that night. I was so excited. I ran home and I told Vicki, I said, we're having dinner tonight at the Montoya's. She said, you're kidding. I said, no. I said, hey, I've earned it. And so we're going back. And so we walked down there at night, and we sat down at the table. And his language was so rough, I just thought, ooh, I tell you what, this is. I've heard stories about truck drivers, and I know there might be some truck drivers in the audience, so I know not everybody's the same way. But his language was really rough. And when we left that night, as we were walking back to our house, I felt really down. I said, Vicki, it's not going to work with this fellow trying to convinced him that he needs to change his life. And the next morning, he walked into our meeting place with his children. And when he came out after the lesson, he said, "You know, if I take this Christianity business serious, I have to stop hauling what I haul." I said, "Well, what do you haul?" He said, "Well, I haul beer twice a week from California to Albuquerque." I said, "Why would you feel that way? You need to quit hauling that." He said, "Because I don't believe I'd be setting a good example for my children." I said, that's wonderful that you have that attitude. He started hauling onions. He became a Christian. I don't take credit for that at all. But I saw the power of God's Word touch his heart and his wife. And they both obeyed the gospel the same night. Dear friend, true friend. You mentioned Brother Houchin, or the Houchins, a while ago in California. Love and respecting our fellow man is greater than all the spiritual gifts. You can look over in 1 Corinthians 12 and read about that, in chapter 13, part of that. But let me just read this next verse. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 23. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, and have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Brother Hoyt Houchin preached in Colorado for many years. And I remember holding my very first gospel meeting in 1990 and staying with Brother and Sister Houchin. And I just had the greatest respect for them. I'd heard a lot about his father, Brother Harold Houchin, in Ontario, California, when we lived in San Bernardino, about 20 miles away, when I was in high school. He was an elder there in Ontario. And I'd hear my dad tell this story, but back in February, I was over in Fort Worth, where his great-grandson and great-granddaughter live. Heather knows them very well. And so I said, "I'm going to say something this morning about your great-grandparents, but I want to be sure I got it right. Because I've been telling this story to people, and surely you have some background on this as well." Brother and Sister Houchin knew their neighbors so well. They invited them to all their services, worship services, Bible classes. They would gather their children and take them with them to Bible class. One family came to them one day and said, "You don't need to take our children any longer to Bible class." They said, "Oh, have we offended you?" "No, no, we need to be taking them." That family obeyed the gospel of Christ. I was even told by the great-grandchildren that he later became an elder in that congregation in Ontario. They were servant to all their neighbors. And at one point, every neighbor on their block became Christians. And mainly from their example of just being a servant and serving them and adorning the doctrine of God. That's what it means to adorn the doctrine of God, is that they shine out. And they were just the most humble. I think her name was Laura, was her name, Brother Houchin's wife. But they both together were such sweet people and set a wonderful example in the kingdom of God. The doctrine of God is enhanced by a beautiful life that practices what it preaches. And that's what they did. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Oh, be
Make me a servant just like your son, for he was a servant. Please make me one. Make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. Make me a servant. Take all my pride, for I would be lowly, humble inside, giving to others with all that I do, in love for my brother. Make me like you. Make me a servant filled by your might, and may all my labors shine with your light. Show me your footsteps and what I should do, for now and forever. Make me like you.
Then thirdly, how might we adorn the doctrine of God? Living godly. Respect for God. Godly people show reverence for God's word. Listen as I read from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Godly people show reverence for God's word. Godly people show reverence for God in prayer. When I think about the word of God, how God communicates with me, with you, through his word. But it's two-way. We communicate with him through prayer. Well, notice in Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus spoke a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. We got to keep that communication going. He's providing it through his word, and he's there to listen to us when we petition him. Godly people show reverence for God by living lives that are pure and holy. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world. Pursue peace with all people. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Without which no one will see the Lord, with holiness. 1 Peter 1, verse 16. Be holy, for I am holy. And I think we have one other. Now that's the three verses I want to share with you in regards to that. I tell you, folks, I don't know what makes the gospel look uglier. than an ungodly member of God's family. The gospel won't shine. It won't shine out to people when people are not living, are not adorning the doctrine of God. Godly people show reverence for God by trying to save those that the Lord saved, that He came to save, that He so loved. In Acts 8, verse 4, therefore those who loved Jesus, who were scattered, went everywhere, preaching the Word. You know, that's what people do who love Jesus. They tell people about it. They're grateful for all that He has done for them and bringing them to salvation, for the remission of their sins, to be a part of His family, and to be able to live through this life of leaning on one another, but leaning on Him as we long for that eternal home and to one day dwell with Him and our Father throughout eternity. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. We talked about that yesterday when we had lunch together. About preaching the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. There are times when we as gospel preachers, we have to bring sometimes lessons that are difficult. But like Brother Tim was saying, we just got to preach it anyway. It's God's Word, and not be ashamed of what we're doing, of what we're reading. I was telling them yesterday when we had lunch together with Tim and his father and Brother Binkley, and we're sitting there talking about it, that when I started preaching in 1990, our oldest daughter was 12. I worked really hard on my sermon for Sunday, all week long, and when we were done, no one said a word about that lesson when we came out the door. I got in my pickup to drive home, and our oldest daughter got in the truck with me. She said, Dad, that was a great lesson today. Here's the way I responded, or the way I reacted. I'm glad you liked it, because no one else did. And she said to me, Dad, not everyone liked what Jesus had to say or what the apostles had to say. And so I looked over at her and I said, I needed that. Thank you. And then when you agree with a 12-year-old, they got more advice. Said, Dad, you didn't get into preaching to please men, but to please God. And so 12 years old telling me that. I got on an airplane about a month ago to go off to speak in a lectureship, and I called her on the way to the airport. She's almost 40 now, and I wanted her to know those words still resonate in my mind. And I told the fellows yesterday, I'll be thinking about those even today before I get up in front of this audience. I'm here to please God. But I'm also here to try to encourage you and myself to get through this journey together. And I want to thank all of you for the encouragement you've given me and Vicki over the last few months. We're not the only one traveling this kind of a journey. We know that. But your love and support and your concern has kept me on track. We need each other. All the way to the end. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. For we are His workmanship. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are God's fellow workers. Together, striving together. That is adorning the doctrine of God. So, here's how we adorn the doctrine of God. Living soberly, showing a respect for yourself, living righteously, showing respect for others, and living godly. Respect for our God. The gospel is a beautiful, but it's also more attractive to those who are lost in sin when it's properly adorned. And we must adorn the doctrine of God in order to save ourselves and to save others. There may be someone in this audience this morning who needs to bring their life before God.